This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So the man who needs a little introduction, he's Egyptian by bloodline, but he was born and bred in Canada. He is a much sought-after speaker in the English-speaking world with regards to Islamic issues.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. Always, forever, we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send our prayers of peace and greetings upon the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We testify with firmness and conviction that there's none worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His worshipping slave and final messenger. Ahibbati fillah, those who we have grown in love for because of our relationship that attaches us to Allah. I always wish to remind myself and you of our consciousness and in our awareness of our dealings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ O you who believe, O you who have already accepted faith, be mindful, be conscious, be aware of your dealings with Allah, حَقَّ تُقَاتِ, in the measure and to the capacity that He deserves of you, not just simply of what you view that you're able to offer. Jazakallah khair. But in the measure and to the capacity that He deserves of you, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, and endeavor to not depart from this worldly life except in a state of willful, voluntary submission, Islam to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is with great pleasure that I have an opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters here in Kuala Lumpur words that are really a reminder for myself and my family, words that I will probably speak similar to audiences in other localities, in other countries. When I go back home to Perth next week, I give the Jumu'ah. I'm going to stand in Thornley Mosque. It'll be the first Jumu'ah of Ramadan. And I will narrate the same things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. And the weekend after, when I travel over for one night to Melbourne to lead the Taraweeh prayers there, I'm going to share with them the same words of encouragement that I share with you here today. And I want you really, as Muslims, myself and you, to understand the gravity of the beauty of this month of Ramadan. I want you to really suspend all, you know, some of the secondary things that we think about. And I want you to think of the fact that for a period of time, an extended period of time, for a whole month, that people north, east, south, and west of us, in their millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, more than a billion, are not going to raise a glass of water to their mouth as long as the sun is up. In every part of the day, for 24-hour cycle, there will be millions of people who go without the nourishing sip of water. Water which is essential for life. And they will do it all, irrespective of their culture, their language, their race, their location, for one simple reason. In fact, it's not just the righteous of them. But you will find that in the month of Ramadan, those who don't pray, those who are not observant Muslims, in what you and I may consider, you know, we're observant Muslims, we pray, alhamdulillah. Even those who don't pray will starve themselves and go thirsty and hungry because they believe. Allahu Akbar. It's beautiful. Allahu Akbar. Truly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than all. That even those who can't pray and those who don't kneel down and those who don't prostrate, they will come to a moment in their life, not one day, not 2 days, but 30 days. And they're going to go hungry and thirsty, hoping for hidayah. Wishing and seeking guidance, even if they don't admit it and maybe not even articulate it. Their heart and their demeanor and their spirit and their soul, their nafs, craves the truth. And you and I here in our large numbers, alhamdulillah, we're present today. We fill up the hall easily. You know, we were supposed to start just 2 minutes ago. We were full before the lecture starts. It's not because of the topic. It's not because of the speaker. It's because we have a thirst. And water doesn't quench it. You can drink as much water as you want, but your thirst for Allah remains. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told in the Quran that al-haq, the truth, the elemental truth, the thing that you know in your heart that you don't have to read about, you don't have to study. It's the thing that both the illiterate and the PhD doctor both appreciate, is that there is more to us than us. There's more to you than just you and your life. You want more. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can fill that void. And that's our discussion today, inshaAllah. Our discussion today is that in this month of Ramadan, أعاده الله علينا بالخير والمن. May Allah return it to us generations and years past one another. May Allah give us a long life and good deeds so that we reach and see the month of Ramadan consecutively, consistently, over and over with perpetual greatness and nearness in worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This month of Ramadan we want to reboot. I know it's a new age kind of topic. Right? Reboot for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. I want you to kind of think, you know, there's a technological premise there, right? Why do you reboot your system? You add new software, what do you have to do? Reboot. You took out software, what do you have to do? Reboot. You've added hardware, what do you have to do? Reboot. You pull out the hardware, reboot. And it's not just things that are internal software within you, but it's new additions to your family, a young child, or it's a loss in your family, a husband who departs, a father who passes away. You need to reboot your system. You need, in this month of Ramadan, to find healing. And my topic with you today isn't to mention to you the numerous hadith that over this blessed month that is soon upon us, you will hear in Jumu'ah, in lectures, in articles emailed to you. I want to talk to you about personal healing in the month of Ramadan. How do we heal ourselves and provide ourselves a cure in the month of Ramadan? Let's look at the software side. Whenever you have a problem, you got to look at software, right? And that software glitch at times is because you're running two programs that are competing for the same need. Could be RAM, it could be space, it could be whatever it is. There's two things that are conflicting with one another. And in your life, you are in conflict. There's what you want and what Allah wants. And if what you want and what Allah wants conflict, there's trouble. There's what you want and what your parents want. And if what you want and what your parents want conflicts, there's trouble. There's what you want, what your children want, what your husband wants, what your wife wants, what your employer wants. And when it conflicts, there's trouble. How do we fix that trouble? That's the first step of healing. When there is a moment of conflict and clash. Now I want you to understand the Prophet ﷺ, he aims us directly to this in the month of Ramadan. He tells us in the authentic hadith, if someone accosts you, you're walking in the street, innocent, no trouble, you don't intend any harm for anyone. Someone comes to you and accosts you in the street. The Prophet tells you to say to yourself, not just to them, "Inni sa'im, I'm fasting." Back off. It's not a statement of weakness, And it's not a statement of warning. Sometimes, you know, I had one of my students, he says, Brother Yahya, we live in Australia. They don't understand in Islam. Like, you could say it as much as you want, they don't get it. What does that mean? Right? In Islam, it's not to him, it's to yourself. Control yourself. And part of the problem that we have in the month of Ramadan and outside the month of Ramadan is that our capacity to govern ourselves diminishes. So our tongue is sharp and our eyes are not humbled and subdued. And at times our body carries us to places that it shouldn't. And at times our mind and our soul craves what it doesn't need, what it thinks it needs, but what it doesn't need. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us, لَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةً. Allah doesn't have a need from you to leave off your food and your drink, to go hungry and thirsty, if you're not going to be careful with what your tongue speaks. You can go hungry and thirsty as much as you want. You might think you're fasting, but if your tongue isn't subdued, if your emotions aren't in check, if your behavior is not modulated, your fasting is for naught. And Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he explains this hadith in Sahih Muslim by saying, not because you fast, it means you will receive a reward. Perhaps you may fast, but you won't be punished for missing it, but not be elevated for doing it. You may come on the Day of Judgment and say, Alhamdulillah, I fasted. Where's that door? Where's that gate? Didn't the Prophet say that in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ بَابِ, there's a door in Jannah, لَا يَدْخُلُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الصَّائِمُونَ, no one will enter from it except those who fasted well. Its name is الرَّيَّان. Oh, where's that Rayyan? I used to fast, and you'll come to that gate and you'll be stopped. And it'll be said, listen, you're lucky you're not being punished for missing fasting. Because you did fast. You attempted. But you're not rewarded because you didn't truly fast. You were hungry, yes. You were thirsty, yes. But you weren't fasting. The word siyam, it comes from the Arabic word that means abstinence, to leave something. And in fact, it's usually used to mean something you crave and want, but you push back from it. It's like you say, this is really nice, but too much of it is going to be too much, so you push away from it. And the month of Ramadan, the word Ramadan, it comes from Ramad, meaning thirst and dryness. It was a month where there isn't, rain isn't plentiful, vegetation isn't growing. It's Ramad. It's a month of austerity and sacrifice. And a part of that austerity and sacrifice is also tahdhibun nafs. Sacrificing your needs and your wants and your desires of the soul. So you limit it. So the first issue in rebooting our system is conflict resolution. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us not to worry as much as about what we're not eating, what we're not drinking, the time that we're not having with our spouse. He points us to this fact that every Muslim's going to do it. We began by saying a billion people aren't going to drink or enjoy water. But will a billion people be truly rewarded for their fasting? And the answer is scary to me and you. The answer is, how well do I fast? How well do I monitor myself? How careful am I with my words, with the influence of my emotions, with the feelings that I project to others, with how I make others feel around me? How am I with my attire? How am I with my behavior? How am I in my conduct, in my civility, in my manners? How am I with my charity? And all of this is an aim of fasting. The second issue that we're talking about software reboot within ourselves, within our heart and soul in the month of Ramadan, is not just conflict resolution, but it's access. Who has access to you? Who deserves that access? I want you to think of some of the statements the Prophet ﷺ says. They're not directly related to fasting, but they have a great importance and input in it. In the authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "La ya'kul ta'amaka illa taqi." Don't let a person consume from your food except if you sense within them piety. It's like you're going to stop someone at your door and you're going to say, "Can I have your piety passport? Where's your visa? How pious are you? Do you have taqwa, sir?" And he's like, "What do you mean? How much taqwa is enough to get into your house to enjoy your food?" Now, that's not what the Prophet ﷺ meant. He's not asking you to judge other people's taqwa. He's not asking you to hold them to a higher standard and say, "Oh no, you're not good enough to sit around me and to be in my company." But what the Prophet is warning you about is those who are habitual in visiting your home. See, in Arabic culture, if you say to someone, "Come visit me," it implies, "Come eat with me." When the angels visit Ibrahim, and they're on their way to destroy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Lut, they stop by Ibrahim, and as soon as Ibrahim sees them, he goes out, فَجَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيفٍ. He brings a little, you know, a little sheep that he slaughtered and prepared it and put it on the fire and roasted it. That's hospitality. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyone that visited him never left empty-handed. Always had something. And if there was nothing, it was a prayer, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a dua. You never leave anyone leaving your presence and your time with nothing. So what does this mean? Don't let someone eat from your food unless they have taqwa. It means the best friend, the one who has access to your home habitually, the one who is familiar with your wife and your children and your husband, the one who knows their way around the... You know, if I come to your home, I would never dare walk into your kitchen, open the fridge and say, right? It's not my place. I don't have that familiarity. That's what the Prophet is warning about. Don't get too close, especially in the month of Ramadan, with someone who's going to say, "Taraweeh, maybe we'll join them a little later. We just started eating and relaxing. Are we really? The masjid is so crowded. You know, where are we going to park?" Right? Taqwa. What do they invite you to? What do they add to your life? And in the month of Ramadan, you're not just assessing yourself, and you're assessing also your friends, and you're assessing your family, and you're assessing your loved ones, you're assessing your children, you're assessing your parents. I want them to lift up with me. And that's the intent of this access, that we're inviting people in the month of Ramadan. Now, in the month of Ramadan, you have an aim in that. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he says, "Man aftara sa'ima," the one who gives food to someone fasting, meaning breaks food, breaks bread with them. It doesn't mean you send food to their home or you leave them on the street. It means the one who invites people to their home and breaks food with them and enjoys it with them. "Kana lahu mithlu ajri sa'im." For him or her, they will have the reward of the one who was fasting. "Ghayra anna sa'ima la yanqusu min ajrihi shay'a." In the same way, that first person who's fasting won't lose any reward, even though that man or woman who feeds them and hosts them will gain their reward equally. Whose reward do you want? Do you want a pious person's reward? Or do you want just regular Mr. Joe? Not Dr. Joe. Just some random guy. Yeah, they're family friends, they're extended family, they may be this or that. No, you want quality. You want access to your home, to people who, even if you don't perceive that quality, you sense within them there will be a shift. You're inviting them to your home as a form of love from Allah to you and them. Now that's a high aim that you have in the month of Ramadan. That's rebooting your whole Ramadan. That's different to what happens. If my wife was here, she's not here, she's put the kids to bed. If my wife was here, she'd tell you, people are either, we never eat alone in Ramadan. Either someone's at our house, or we're at someone's house. Now the people know, either my wife tells them or through experience, that I will have the meal with them, we'll eat together, and within half an hour, we leave. Because we have things to do. It's Ramadan, man. I gotta get ready for Taraweeh. I gotta get ready for prayer. I wanna take a nice shower, get loose and relaxed. I wanna be there first before the parking lot gets busy. I don't want someone who's gonna tell me, where are we gonna park? I'm gonna tell them, no, I have a spot always free. It's waiting for me. Come with me. No, I don't need that second cup of tea. I can have it after. That's how it is in my home. If you're coming for iftar, get ready. Because what happens is I say, Jazakumullah khair, thank you so much for coming, and I leave. I get up, go to the room, and I get on with my business. You're welcome to stay, but I gotta go. Allah is calling. So this is what we mean, access. The Prophet ﷺ tells you to moderate your access. He's not telling you to cut people out. He's telling you, no, invite people. But invite people of quality, of taqwa. And that's an essential trait that we seek to further in the blessed month of Ramadan. Let's talk a little bit about hardware, because I know we don't have a lot of time together tonight. It's a working week, and I appreciate, alhamdulillah, all the brothers and sisters who've come and joined us here together. Hardware. There's additions that we make to our household all the time. And sometimes those additions are blessed. It could be a new job. It could be new income. It could be, things that you've had that enter into your, alhamdulillah, sphere of authority and power. And sometimes the things that are in life, the beauties of life, can be really distracting. And the month of Ramadan calls you to austerity. It calls you to begin to lessen the influence in your life on the many, many distractions that are there. So you'll find that in the month of Ramadan, the natural habit, the natural trait of the believer is to lessen their consumption of music, is to lessen their consumption of TV, is to lessen their consumption of joyful, free usage of online material. You begin to say to yourself, these are things that are coming into my life and taking place of other things that should really never be out of my life. And therefore when you hear some of the stories, it sounds incredible. Like I'll say to the brothers, I'll say, Al-Imam Shafi'i, Rahmatullahi alayhi, Muhammad ibn Idris. He would recite the Qur'an عن ظهر قلب, from his heart's memory, from his heart, from his mind, في شهر رمضان 60 ختمة, 60 recitations, في غير صلاة, in other than prayer. That's not تراويح, that's not تهجد. Now I say this to some of our university brothers sitting here today, and they're like, Brother Yahya, I'm just struggling with chemistry at the moment. Right? 60 times? That's twice a day he reads the Qur'an? It's amazing. It's not really that amazing. No, it is amazing. Okay. It's not amazing when you compare it to others. Dawood alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah Dawood, he was given Az-Zabur, and the Zabur, the Psalms of David, were songs of eloquence in the praise of Allah. And Dawood, the Prophet ﷺ, he says that he was given the gift of a melodious voice. Mizmar Dawood. His voice was like a flute. And he would recite the Zabur, this praise of Allah. It's like our reading of the Qur'an. The mountains would echo it. The trees would read it. The natural world would come to a standstill to listen to it. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us, as is narrated by Imam Ahmad, that Dawood was given barakah. So it's barakah now. It's not time, it's not 24 hours. He was given so much barakah and fluency in reading the Zabur that by the time he had ordered his servant to put the saddle on his horse and strap it in, he had read the whole Zabur. That's how quick. He was fluent with it. He read it, حاضر القلب. He was, his mind, his heart was with it. So it is barakah. So when you hear Imam al-Shafi'i would read it in such a degree, you're like, wow. But it's not time. It's more about blessing. You hear also of Imam Abu Hanifa al-Nu'man. Imam Abu Hanifa, a man comes and asks him. He says, Ya Imam, how often do you recite the Qur'an? So Imam Abu Hanifa asks a natural question. He's not being, arrogant. He just says, do you mean in the daytime or at night? Like, what kind of answer do you want? Do you mean day or at night? So the man thinks because nighttime, it's really a shorter amount of hours. You go to sleep at night, right? So he says, bilayl. So Imam Abu Hanifa says, do you mean in prayer or outside prayer? That's like... And we struggle. What do we struggle with? We struggle just to open it. We struggle just to open it. Allah tells you that the reward of the one who recites harf, the Prophet ﷺ is told to tell us, harf, ashri hasanat, it's 10 blessings. Alif, harf, lam, harf, mim, harf, each individually, is a blessing. 30 hasanat for alif, lam, mim. Now that's one thing. But if you stammer and struggle because you're not fluent, it's mudaaf, it's multiplied. And some of the commentators, such as Imam al-Nawawi and Imam al-Shafi'i, they say, the greater your stammer, the greater your stuttering, the greater the multiplications. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Mahiru bil Quran, the one who's skilled in the Quran, he's artistic in its reading, melodious with it, he's blessed in it. Ma safarat al kiram al barara, they can reach the level of the angels in reward. Walladhi yaqra'u al Quran wa yuta'ti'u fihi. But the one who reads the Quran stumbling in it, yuta'ti'u fihi, lahu ajran. Twice is the reward. One for the reading, and one for the energy of reading. So you may stand there behind the imam, and that imam reads the Qur'an, you're like, MashaAllah, this man, wow, look at this Qur'an, look how beautiful it is. And you might go home, and you struggle with just one verse, one chapter, one juz. The imam might read the whole Qur'an in Ramadan, and you just read Surah Al-Baqarah from beginning to end in 30 days, and you may be given greater than what he got. It's barakah. And therefore, what do you add? What hardware, what input have you plugged into your life? What things are there that you need to unplug? And in the month of Ramadan, it's a month of training, and it's a month of dedication, and there's things in your life that you have to begin to look at. You have to be critical of yourself. And no one should be more critical on you than yourself. Because as a part of our outlook as Muslims, is that we're non-judgmental. You're not. You never look at another person and put yourself in their place and say, oh, look at this person. I'm better than them. Or they're not good enough. Or they're not doing enough. Or why can't they improve? That was never the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ's greater warnings were always to self-reflection. Look at yourself. Look into your heart. Allah tells you, I gave you a path. Which one will you choose? Not which one are your friends on and you criticize them for it. Where are you going? The dialogue of the Qur'an is always personable. And it's always familiar to you. Now you're going to say, Brother Yahya, I struggle with the Qur'an. I struggle to open it. I'm going to tell you how to cure it. And the month of Ramadan is the best month for it. Allah tells you that the Qur'an has three things that become necessary for you to understand it. There's only three ways, and these three things need to combine together for you to love the Qur'an. Without them, missing one, you don't. You have access to the Qur'an, you may hear the Qur'an, you may like its translation, you might like its sound, but you don't love the Qur'an for what it is. Three things, and Allah tells us about these things. Before I tell you this enormous secret, I want to tell you why you need to discover it. Every day in your prayer, you're going to read, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Lead me, Allah, to the straight path. Hidayah. Guide me. And the Qur'an is coherent from the beginning to its end. It builds on itself and its theme. So you've said, O Allah, guide me. That verse comes right after you saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Only you, Allah, do I worship. Only you do I put my reliance on. Only you. I worship you alone. I trust you alone. The second thing you say, the next statement out, guide me. So Allah begins the next chapter. After you and I say, Ameen. Oh Allah, give us that guidance. All of us, when we hear the Imam, we say, Dalin, Ameen. The next chapter, second surah, the beginning of Al-Baqarah, Allah tells you, Alif, Lam, Mim. Words, it's not a word, it's letters that are cut. Muqatta'a. You don't know what the letter symbolizes. No one knows. Mysterious. Mystical. And Allah here is telling you, from this moment on, no one will ever give you the complete wisdom of the Qur'an except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if he's not with you, don't ever think anyone can give you its complete wisdom. Alif, Lam, Mim. Caution. There's more to this Qur'an than what the eyes see. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. You're looking for guidance. The structure of this verse is strange. It doesn't say, the guidance you're looking for is here. It says, this book only. That's the actual statement. It's a fragmented statement. Alif Lam Mim, this book only. You're going to find it. What you're looking for, what you just asked me. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. لَا رَيْبَ فِي. No doubt about it. It's this book. What's the next statement? Hudan. It's a guidance. For who? Lil? To those who have piety. So the first thing you need to know, that the moment you pick up that Qur'an with an insincere heart, you're not going to benefit from it. It will have no effect on you. Because it's insincerity that you're reading it through. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. This is the book you want. This is the book you just asked me to give you. لَا رَيْبَ فِي. Don't doubt me that I'm giving you the truth. هُدًى. It will be the guidance. For who? The one who has a sincere heart. The one who has taqwa. So how do we attain that presence of the Qur'an being in our life? How do we plug into the Qur'an? At the end of Surah Qaf, Allah says, إِنَّ فِي هَذَا لَذِكْرٍ. In this book is the reminder you need for life. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٍ. Here's the first condition. For the one who will approach this reminder, this Qur'an, with an open heart. أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمَّ. Or who throws his hearing at it. Pays it complete deference and attention. وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. While he witnesses its truth. Three things. Open your heart. Give it your ears. The word alqa, it means to throw. It's like you took your ear off, and where's that Quran? There it is, and you just hit it. You gave it your full attention. I want to understand it. Give it your ear means, I don't understand Arabi, give it to me in Bahasa. I don't understand that, give it to me in English. I don't understand that, let me read Urdu. I don't understand that, okay, I'm going to read in English. I don't like this translation, give me this one. This one, I don't understand this one as good, give me this one. I don't understand this as well, let me read this one. You've given it your attention, you've given it your desire to come closer to it. With an open heart, while, all the while, you are a witness to it. Shaheed. Like shahada, ashhadu, La ilaha illallah. I'm a witness. I don't see Allah, but I'm a witness that Allah is the reality and the truth that I seek in my life. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-qalb, wa-sam' wa-shahada. How does all that come together? The month of Ramadan enters upon you. And for many of us, alhamdulillah, you're going to join the imam in prayer. But you don't know where he begins or where he ends. Why? Read up a little. You know the imam is going to begin if they read the Quran from beginning to end, Surah Al-Baqarah. When I lead prayer, you're going to begin Surah Al-Baqarah every night, a juz. Become familiar with the sound of the Quran and how it bridges the tune to its meaning. Come to recognize, why does the imam's voice go high here? Why does it go low here? Why does he read it with sorrow in this point, but with elation and happiness in this point? It's not just because he wants to. This is the rules of the Qur'an. Right? There's a sound for the Qur'an. Let me show you how the heart affects you hearing the Qur'an. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, before Islam, he was on his way in a drunken rage to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as he's walking in the street, he meets someone who tells him, why are you going to Muhammad? You should go see your sister and her husband. They've accepted Islam. You know the story? He comes to them. In blind rage, his heart is what? Hard like a rock. He's angry. I'm going to kill him. And he breaks down the door. And he starts beating his brother-in-law. And then he hits his sister, which is something he had never done. He loved his sister so much. And as soon as he saw that he had drawn blood, what happened to his heart? Softened. Not softened for Allah, but softened in emotion. The moment his heart softens, he says, what was that stuff you were reading before? He was listening to it outside the door. It didn't touch his heart. His heart was hard like a rock. The moment he saw his sister, she's upset and she's hurt, and he's calmed down a little, and his heart softens. He says, what were you reading? And she says, we were reading the Quran. He says, let me hear it. She says, no. No. She says, you're unclean. You are drunk and you're, look at you. You've beaten, look at the mess you are. She says, no, you need to go outside, clean yourself, come back. Softens. He comes back and she reads him the first 15 ayat of Surah Taha. What happens? Hits him. Taha, O man, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'an litashqa. We didn't reveal this Qur'an to you to put hardness in your life, hardship in your life. Illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. It will serve only as a reminder to the one who has piety and fear of God. Tanzeelan mimman khalaqa al-arda was-samawati al-ula. It is revealed in stages from the one who created the heavens and the earth. Ar-Rahman. He is ever merciful. High above his creation and his throne. Lahu, to him is whatever will come to you and what will miss you. Everything belongs to Allah. He hears that and his heart crumbles. The heart has to be present for the Qur'an. You have to get your heart ready for the Qur'an. Now the moment you hear the Qur'an in that way, you become a soft marshmallow. That big man, that scale of Umar, turns into a marshmallow, into putty in the hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As-sam'a, At-Tufayl ibn Amir, hearing. Why is hearing important? At-Tufayl ibn Amir, one of the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was from the tribes of Daus, and the mushrikeen, because he was the Amir of that community, when he came to perform Hajj in the pagan way, they stopped him at the border of Mecca. They said, listen, there's a man in that city. He separated the father from the son. He's put dissension between husband and wife. He wants us to leave the way of our parents and ancestors. He's a man who seeks turmoil and rebellion and revolution. Don't listen. Don't even let it enter your ear. Don't think because you're a smart man that you'll know right from wrong. And they gave him cotton. And they told him, put the cotton in your ear. Because إِنَّ كَلَامَهُ كَالسِّحْرِ. Because his words are magical. Don't even hear it. So Tufayl ibn Amr, he's walking around Mecca. And he says, وَأَبَى اللَّهَ إِلَّا أَن يُسْمِعَنِ الْقُرْآنِ. But Allah caused me not to leave there until I heard the words of Allah. So when I heard just the sentence, I pulled the cotton out. I said, what is this? And I said to myself, إِنَّكَ رَجُلٌ لَبِيبٌ قَوِيٌ شَاعِرٌ. You're a man of authority and might. You're a poet. You know al-qabih min al-hasan. You know what's repugnant from what's good. Listen to it. You're not an idiot. Give the man a chance. فسمعت القرآن. I heard it. And it hit my heart. فوقع في قلبي. It fell into my heart. And when you say that in Arabic, it means your heart was like an open well that's empty. Because it's true. Your heart is this well, it's empty. It's waiting for something to fill it, and nothing will fill it. Nothing will occupy that gap except the spirituality that is sent to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through those words of Allah. So he says, I ran to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I came to faith. Alqa sam'a, he gave it his attention. Shaheed, a witness. Let me show you what it means to witness. Bilal radiallahu anhu, he was a slave. He wasn't Arabi. He didn't even know how to pronounce the letters correctly. We know that Bilal, some of the Arabs even used to mock him. They would say he doesn't know how to say the sha, the shad, the sheen. When he would say ashhadu, he would say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He wasn't an Arab. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't knowledgeable of the Quran. He couldn't hear it initially and understand its wisdom. But he could understand and witness its eternal message. Here he was, an owned man under tyranny and oppression. And he hears from other slaves, from people around, Ahad, God is one. That's it. He hasn't even heard further to this. He doesn't know the Quran you and I know. All he knew, Ahadun Ahad. God, Allah is one. So his master comes in and he says to him, I believe, Ashhadu, I believe that God is Ahad. That's all he knows. Witness. He witnesses to the truth. He witnesses to the justice of the Quran. We have created you, O man, from a male and a female, made you tribes and nations that are of different colors and ethnicities and authorities and languages, that you may come and recognize, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The best of you is the one who has piety in the way of Allah. He understood it. He understood about justice and social justice and equity and fairness. Shahad. He understood, he could testify it. Even though the knowledge of the Qur'an escaped him, its reading and its articulation, its meaning was in him. Radiallahu anhu wa ardah. So therefore the Prophet tells us in the month of Ramadan, he makes a link that can never be separated until the Day of Judgment. As-siyamu wal-Qur'an. يَشْفَعَانِ لِلْعَبْدِ. Your fasting to Allah and your standing in prayer at night reading the Qur'an will testify for you in intercession, in seeking your protection on the Day of Judgment. Siyam will stand in front of you and will say, يَا رَبْ مَنَعْتُهُ الطَّعَامَ وَالشَّرَابِ. My Lord, I kept him hungry and thirsty. And Qur'an will stand in front of you and will say, Ya Rabb, مَنَعْتُهُ النَّوْمَ بِاللَّيْلِ My Lord, I used to keep him awake at night reading me. He would go to Taraweeh hearing me, reading me and reciting me. يَا رَبْ شَفِعْنِي فِيهِ Allow me to intercede and seek protection for him. That is an aim in the month of Ramadan. It's a way of rebooting and restarting our life. Finally, my dear sisters and brothers in Islam, I wish to share to you why Ramadan matters to us. I want you to look at this holistic month because the month has so many ramifications. Social ramifications, you know, spiritual ramifications, financial, economic ramifications. So many different things we can talk about. And I want you to hear this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He says to us, أَتَاكُمْ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ The month of Ramadan has arrived to you. You couldn't, the Prophet is saying, you can't ensure you will be here to greet it. You can't say, I'll be there. Even now, Ya Rabb, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, allow us to reach the month of Ramadan. You cannot be sure. You want to greet the month of Ramadan. And it will come to you. It arrives to you. It blesses you. Shahrun Mubarak. It's a month from its beginning to its end. It's full of barakah. What does the word barakah mean? Barakah is three things. The little you have, Allah blesses it so it becomes more. Or, the little you have, Allah blesses it so it not just becomes more, but it suffices you in its small amount. It doesn't grow, but it stays as it is, but is more useful to you. So all of a sudden, the 10 ringgit is not just 10 ringgit. It feels like you've spent and spent the plate of food that you invited people for. And you feared, oh my God, three more people came. I didn't expect it. It remains, and there's more in it than you anticipated could ever have remained. Everyone's full. Alhamdulillah. Barakah. Not just it was more, but what's left is more than you thought could be left. And third, barakah, is that what you have was going to be taken from you. But Allah leaves it. Sometimes we don't look at that barakah. You might look at your health and you say, oh Allah, give me good health. But you don't understand that maybe your health was going to deplete and Allah has already given you barakah by allowing that health not to deplete. Barakah. Shahrum Mubarak, the month of Ramadan, is when barakah descends. تُفْتَحُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ The gates of the heavens are opened. Your dua is not restricted. Right now, for many of us, our dua is restricted. You might think, oh, I made dua. It doesn't automatically ascend to Allah. No. Sometimes your dua is held by your conduct, your deeds, your mistakes, your statements, your ingratitude to others, your insincerity in making it. It's just, oh, Allah, I mean. You're just parroting. No. It hasn't risen. Dua is ibadah. It's the essence of worship. But in the month of Ramadan, nothing restricts it. Heaven is open. It ascends. Third, the gates of the Jahannam are closed shut. And part of our belief as Muslims, our philosophy, is that Jahannam is attracting you. So part of the sins that we make is that Jahannam sends out a call. And in that call, there's that moment of attraction. It wants you. And Allah tells you in the Quran, إِذَا رَأَتْهُم مِّن مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ سَمِعُوا لَهَا تَغَيُّذًا وَزَفِيرًا When Jahannam sees them from a distance, it wants them. They can almost hear it calling them. And on the day of judgment, Jahannam will say, هَلْ مِن مَزِيد Where are the rest? Give me more. So the gates of Jahannam are closed. وَسُلْسِلَةِ الشَّيَاطِينَ And in another narration, وَسُلْسِلَةَ الشَّيَاطِينَ The devils and the evil, مَرَضَةُ الشَّيَاطِينَ The evil actions of the shaitan are held at bay. It doesn't mean there's no more shaitan. It means that the closer you are to Allah, the less the shaitan is in influence over you. The closer you are to Allah, the more control you have over yourself. The less the shaitan influences you. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and we conclude with this so that we have time for questions. مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا. The one who fasts Ramadan with faith, meaning with niyyah. The word iman here means niyyah. What does it mean, niyyah? Niyyah is four things. The four things are, O Allah, this is for you alone. Number two, O Allah, you wrote this for me to do. I have to do it. Number three, O Allah, I want my reward. Ihtisab. You told me to do it. I'm doing it for you alone. Reward me, O Allah. Fourth, Allah, accept it from me. Because remember how we warned you in the beginning about Ramadan and fasting? You might fast and it might not be accepted. Oh Allah, accepted. Those four things are niyyah, iman. Wahtisab. Ihtisab is accounting with Allah. It's like you're counting the time you've spent with Allah. I fasted, alhamdulillah, this day and this day and this day. I expect the reward for this day and this day and this day. You become very, you know, a CPA, right? I want this one, this one, this one. I'm waiting for the reward for this. Allahumma. Oh Allah, give me the reward for that day. Allah, accept my deeds in this day. Iman wahtisab ghufira lahu ma taqaddam. The one who does that, his sins are forgiven. Your sins are expunged for the year. You are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that becomes our central aim. So let's put our aim high. Let's keep good company. Let's attend the masjid every night for Taraweeh. Let's start with the imam and end with the imam. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Man bada'a ma'al imam wa khatama ma'al imam ghufira lah." The one who starts with the imam the prayer at night and ends with him, his sins were forgiven. They asked, "Is it for the day or for the week or for the month or for the life?" They said, "Allahu a'lam." Could be for all. Ghufira lah. Make your intention with Allah. Seek the highest pursuits of Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to arrive at the month of Ramadan and to make us from those who will greet it with worship and with diligence and with care. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send barakah upon all of those who share with us these moments today. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our homes and our families and our children. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents who may have passed away and to put barakah in the life of our parents who remain. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us closer and attach us to the Qur'an and to help us read it with insight and wisdom. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us enjoy and greet the Qur'an with love. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to stand each and every night in prayer with it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn from the Qur'an the things that we do not know and to help us the things that we may have forgotten. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our homes with its recitation and to bring its barakah into every corner of our life. Allahumma ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change in us the things that we do not like and to build in us the things that we desire. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our daughters and sisters in al-Islam with the beauty of hijab and to help us continue in that pursuit. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our brothers with constance and continuance in their salah, and to help them attain the sunnah in their prayers. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless those who have organized this session with us today, to make them from leaders for this blessed country and culture. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist them in all their efforts in assisting others. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use us in the service of others. Allahumma ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the faithful servants of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in following his conduct and words and sunnah, and to help us to be from those who sit near him in Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallillahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We have a few minutes, inshallah, for questions. What is the best English translation, in my opinion? I don't mean it could be other people. I have other opinions. My favorite English translation has to be Muhammad Abdul Halim. The Abdul Halim translation, which is the Oxford University Press translation, is very faithful in terms of the themes and the shades of the Arabic language, and it has very little commentary. So there's very little interpretation that goes in it. So it's not like Yusuf Ali and the Noble Quran, where there's, you know, pages of things at the bottom. It allows you to become a little bit more familiar with the usage of it. So there's very slight notes that are attached. That seems to be the best translation, in my opinion. You can find it online. You can purchase it, of course, from Amazon and other places. It's in hard copy, soft copy, and PDF. And I never leave home without it, whether on my phone or on my iPad, whatever. Unplugging, right? We've got to unplug. Yes. Jazakallah khair. Yes, sister? She was asking, she said, we mentioned about the month of Ramadan, the gates of Jahannam are closed, there's less incitement to evil, the shaitan is chained up figuratively, and maybe as a parable for us to understand that he's put at bay, kept away from us. And the chaining from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only Allah knows its extent and meaning. Does that mean if there's evil that occurs, is it inherently from us? What do you think the answer is? Yes, right? And I've said this, you know, a couple of days in lecturing here. The shaitan sometimes has a bad name. You know, people are always blaming shaitan. He's like, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It's you. Right? And the difference between the shaitan and our own evil inclination, our soul craving what's wrong, the difference between the two is really simple. Any deed that you do habitually, consistently, in disobedience to Allah, it's you. The shaitan is like a hit and run kind of guy. So he tries to tempt you here or there or whatever, but it's not consistent. The consistent habitual things is yourself. Every day you're not waking up for fajr, it's you. Every day you're, you know, doing what you know you shouldn't be doing, it's not him. He's just sitting back going, wow, you're doing really well. Oh my God, let me take notes. You know, I got to post these on like online. People need to see this. I got to help out the others, right? Maybe they don't know. I'm really good at my job. Look what I've done. I've trained you well, right? And yes, so the inclinations of our soul sometimes leads us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu musta'an. Our reliance is always upon Allah. Yes, uncle. Jazakallah khair for the for the question. The brother is saying, we've talked about Ramadan, getting ready for it. Well, what about how we exit Ramadan? What if there's no improvement in our lives? Al-Imam al-Ghazali, when he talks about Ramadan, and he talks about fasting in general, he says that there are three outcomes that you know your day's fast or your month's fast was accepted. Three things that you'll see within yourself. One, your remembrance of Allah increases. It doesn't mean you're just going to say, SubhanAllah, 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 SubhanAllah. No. You become more cognitive of what, cognizant of what Allah has blessed you with. You're aware of your needs being fulfilled by Allah. So you sip that water, you know, you've been fasting and it's humid and it's hot in KL. And the moment you sip it and you say, Allahumma inni laka sumt. Oh Allah, for you I fasted. Wa ala rizqika aftart. And from the rizq you gave me, I break it. Wow. That's dhikr. It's an awakening of the need you have before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's first. Your life becomes takun dhakir lillah. You're aware of your dealings with Allah. Second is that the amal that you knew you should leave off lessens if it doesn't completely terminate. The things that used to occupy you that now, as a consequence of your aim in fasting, to remove them from your life, have changed or have lessened to a degree that you recognize and that you are proud of. Remember we said you are proud of your accomplishment. At the end of the month and at the end of the day, You are proud. لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ You have two moments of joy as a fasting person. The moment you eat and the moment you meet Allah because you're anticipating reward. You're like, ah, I did it. I want it. Right? You have that intention to anticipate that reward. So you've changed some of the negative habits. The third is the most telling. Is that your conduct with people has improved. Al-Imam Al-Ghazali, he says, the ta'amun, the leanings you have in life with others shifts. You're not as greedy. You're not as quick-tempered. You're not as irresponsive to others' needs or others' requests of you. You've become, you've changed not just within yourself, but it reflects in those who live with you. Primarily your spouse. Primarily your children. They will say, wow. You know, subhanAllah, like, what's happened? They can see that. It doesn't have to be dramatic, but it's noted and noticeable. So those three things are a sign that our Ramadan and our fasting is accepted. Dhikr, we're more attentive with Allah. Number two, the things that we knew we should leave, we've taken a path to leave them. We've begun to make changes and repentance in our life. And third, our behavior and conduct with others is moderated. It's something that's witnessed by others. Yes, sister.
Just now you said, I agree with you that the best time reading the Quran is when we read with open heart, so we get the full meaning, the full emotion, lesson from the Quran. But sometimes we read the Quran, we just read in a cold heart, just read for the matter of reading, want to finish it quick. So how can we cure that kind of feeling so that we always read it in our open heart?
Yes.
That I'm going to take that as a very general question. How do you become more involved with the Qur'an? There's five steps. One, consistency. People always ask, Brother Yahya, how do you memorize the Qur'an? I say, I practiced. There's no mystery. How do you memorize the Qur'an? I read it again and again. Yes, and again, and again. And my grandfather, and actually the ulama, they say, خَمْسَ لَا تَنْسَ Five, you won't forget it. Meaning five juz a day, you don't forget it. Which is 100 pages. No, it seems like a lot, but it's not a lot. خَمْسَ لَا تَنْسَ Five, you don't forget. Right? So consistency. Let me give you a passage. If I was to say to you now, after Salatul Fajr, memorize one ayah. Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. That's it. Read that 20 times after Salah. Alhamdulillah. You already know that. Alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab. This is the opening chapter, opening verse of Surah Al-Kahf. That's it. 20 times. Come in Salatul Dhuhr. And read the next line. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا He didn't make in it crookedness. Repeat it 20 times. كَمْ عَصْرٍ Another line. The Qur'an, the green print from Medina, has on its page 18 lines. If you memorize a line a day, it means you've memorized a third of a page daily. If you memorize a line after every salah, you've memorized a third of a page. All it is one line. But who does it? Right? It's not hard, it's not unimaginable that you can memorize Tabarak alladhi biyadi al-mulk, 2.5 pages. I guarantee you, if you do what I'm telling you, you'll memorize it in under a week. 20 times, some of you 30 times instead of 20. You might say Tabarak alladhi biyadi al-mulk. Say it 30 times. The first 20, looking at it. The last 10, close your eyes. Next, though, do the same. Next ayah. That's it. Consistency. So the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is yutla. It is intended to be recited. Second thing for the Qur'an, you need to become aware of its meaning. No one wants to memorize something or come close to something unless they understand something about its eternal message. Remember, that's why we were talking about Bilal. He doesn't understand it completely yet. He was a slave. He doesn't know how to read. No one's teaching him. But he understood one message. Injustice, and that there is one. There is Tawheed. Ahad. Khalas. Understand its message. Number three, in coming, accessing the Qur'an, find the right time and the right place at a given time that is scheduled. So it could be after a prayer. It could be before you go to bed. It could be when you wake up for Fajr. It's the same time every day, every minute. And those of us who memorize the Qur'an, you know, when you're leading Salah, you can see the page in front of you. It's not because like, oh, wali, you know. No. You see the page in front of you. Why? Because you've read it so much. You know when that page is going to end, and it's, you don't turn the page, but the next page comes. You see it. Because you've been looking at the same thing for many times. You've read it often. So that becomes important. Third, find the right time, the right place, and use the same mushaf. Use the same script. Don't jump from one to another, small one day, big one another day. No, use the same script. Fourth, important point, have a teacher. It doesn't have to be a big alim. I was told, may I talk about it, Brother Yazidi? Brother Yazidi's mother, mashallah, past the age of 80 years old, she has ijazah in 3 qira'at. I was like, whoa. I told him, ya akhi, had you told me, I would have visited with her with you to take ijazah from her. I would like to take an ijazah from a woman, 80 years old, mashallah, tabarakallah, who now her sight has diminished so much she can't see people in front of her, but when she opens the Qur'an, she could still see it. Allahu Akbar. Because she knows the Qur'an. It's a part of her. It's a part of her life, 80 years. Right? You want to take ijazah from someone like that. It doesn't have to be a teacher, oh, Brother Yahya's coming, or you know, something like that. No. Someone local. There's an ustaza, there's an ustaz, there's a brother, there's a sister who knows more than you, one ayah, or two ayah, or one better pronunciation than you. Find a teacher. Attach yourself to them. If it requires, give them something in terms of wealth that they can benefit from, because you're taking from their time. Number five, and finally, ikhlas. It's for Allah. The Qur'an is not, you know, Twilight, or Breaking Dawn, or Hunger Games. It's not, you know, an encyclopedia, or a reference book, or, you know, calculus. It's for Allah. Every letter, hasana. Put that as a target. How many hasanat are you? Do you desire today? How much nearness do Allah do you wish and to seek through the reading of that Qur'an? So that, inshallah, is my best answer for you, sister. Wallahu a'lam. We'll take two more questions. One brother, one sister. At the very back. Yes, uncle. Bismillah. Now. Kitaba. Now. So the key word is the one kutiba. Now, in Islam, legislation is given down to us. We know something is muftarad, or is fard, or wajib, if it has one of five, or one or depending on which madhab, one of five, or one of seven different words. Wajib, if Allah says it's wajib to do it, or the Prophet ﷺ says the word wajib, must. If, as the brother points out, Allah says, kutiba, written for you. Meaning, when Allah says it's written, it's something that was given before you were sent. Kitab, it's before your time. So it wasn't just, I gave it to you now. No, it was written upon you even before your ummah came into being, it was written. And we know this because Allah says to us in the same ayah, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, as it was written upon those who came before you. Meaning, the Jews and the Christians, and you find our cousins in faith have similar practices to fasting and abstinence, right? Some of it is a vow of silence and other things, other forms of fasting. Another form is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't do something, it is dalala, it gives evidence that you should do its opposite, making it compulsory. Leave this, meaning do this. So there's different forms. As for qisas and siyam, they are not related in the same category, but they are given to us in evidence in the same statement. So Allah says, this is kutiba, it was written upon you before, and this was written upon you as well before. Qisas, part of our laws are similar to the laws of the Jews and Christians that came before us. So therefore many of the ulama, they say it's related in that sense. Just like fasting, our mode of fasting was similar to their mode of fasting that preceded us. Now, one from the sisters, inshallah. Now, the sister asks, how does Allah consider those who are fasting but don't pray or don't cover awrah and you know, they do things that are not completely the best? It comes out under the same thing that we were saying. The better your siyam in terms of your conduct of people, in terms of your prayer, in terms of your habits, in terms of your dress, in terms of your, you know, what words you use, all of that comes under perfecting our siyam. Al-Imam Al-Ghazali says there are three types of siyam. Siyam al-am. There is the general siyam, which is a person that doesn't eat or drink, doesn't have sexual relations with his spouse. That one is accepted by Allah. The second level of siyam is siyam al-khas. It's special siyam. And that's where you monitor what you say, what you do, what you wear. You take extra care in your salah. Finally is the siyam of the awliya, which are those who are nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that siyam isn't just limited to food and drink and this. It's not just limited to the outer clothing or the prayer. But now the siyam is also of the heart. So it's not just that they don't say something bad to someone, they don't even think it. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with that kind of siyam. Amen. So this is where we conclude our discussion. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to gather once again in His obedience and in His worship. And if we are not gathered together in this dunya, that He gathered us in Jannatul Firdaus with Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi afdal as-salah wa atamu at-taslim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.